that we got tangled up in the net called the gospel and the kingdom of God, and that somebody had strength enough and sense enough to get us into the boat. Because it's just, there's a lot of fish that get away. And it's against our nature to live for God. It's not our nature to come into the confines. He said, if you're tired and you're weary, come to me. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You got to get locked in. It's not our nature to lock in with God. It's our nature to be independent and rebellious. But thank God that I got caught in the net and that somebody had sense enough to get us into the boat, and that God has spared us and preserved us. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the people of God. Now this morning we're going to continue with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses. Brother Phil Endress is scheduled to be with us next Sunday, and then after that, Brother Miles Young, Brother Mark Drost is going to be with us a couple of times in March, and I'm waiting for his elusive brother to be able to be here perhaps in February, but this is going to be a great year of revival. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's begin with the first four verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Well, when's the Lord coming? Don't worry about that. Today is the day of salvation. Folks have a tendency to want to talk about things yet to come and things that can't clearly be understood. But the most pressing issue is that can be understood, and the moment that is with us right now. It's sad. People wax nostalgic and live their life looking over their shoulder and in the past. And then some spend all their time looking down the calendar and into the future. But today is the day of salvation. Today's the day you minister. Today's the day you are a blessing. Today's the day you receive a blessing. Today's the day you make a difference for someone else. Today is the day when you can talk to God. God won't talk to you. Today, about all the other things until you get today's business settled. Well, praise God. But there's a resistance to taking care of present business, and it's because we're fallen. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. Would you say, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated today, give him praise and thanks and magnify him for his word. Lord God, we love you, we praise you, we lift you, oh God. Thankful for your word today that is forever settled in the heavens. I'm going to be really rude today, and probably 20 times I'm going to blow my snout and breathe again. So you just bear with me. We just came out of the fifth chapter. We're making our way through 2 Corinthians. And in verse 19 of chapter 5, God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, building the necessary bridge work to get man back to God. And he says in that same verse, he hath committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. So now the ministry of bridge work and road work and making ways and opening portals and compelling people to come into the kingdom is now in the responsibility of the church of the living God. He has given to us this message of reconciliation. And in verse 20, now we are ambassadors for Christ. And so if you are an ambassador, you are representative of another country or another kingdom. And that's what we are. We live in this earth, but we don't belong to this earth. We walk in this world, but our attention and our focus and our devotion is not rooted in this world anymore, but it's rooted in the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. All throughout the Word, and we've touched this extensively, especially Sunday night, God has a promise plan of blessing. And he opens up the door for that early in the discussion in Genesis. God has a universal plan. God wants everybody to be made whole. He wants everyone to be restored. And in his choosing of special vessels or special persons, it always is with the idea that that vessel or person will be conduit so that the blessing of God can flow through that person, through that tribe, or through that nation into the whole world. He calls Abraham so that Abraham can be blessed and be a blessing. Well, we won't recreate that today, but you can follow that study all the way to the New Testament. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the blessing. But God never gave you anything for you to just gobble it up all on your own. God gave you whatever he has given and promised to you so that you could be a life-giving stream in the lives of other people. His choice for Abraham was that he be ministry to the world. For Israel, that they be light to the whole world, and for the church that you be light and salt and a witness and a testimony to the whole world. And everyone said amen. Amen. And there's this tension between salvation and mission. Now the world at large, the Christian world at large, the non-biblical Christian world, I've got to qualify that, because there are folks who say, I'm a Christian, but they don't believe this book. You can't be those. That doesn't exist. That's where people have stepped off, and they've taken the conversation in the garden to its logical conclusion. The snake is suggesting that there is another way. The snake is saying, did God say? He's saying there's another way other than the word of God. And so when you follow that to its conclusion, you can be a Christian without obeying the word of God. But in reality, you cannot. In reality, that's not the message of the word of God. This is the plan of God. This is the blessing of God. This is the way of God. Well, praise God. And so as God pours out the blessing in your life, and you embrace and appropriate to yourself salvation, biblical salvation, there is always a vocational component to that. There's always a calling of God for you to minister, and there is a mission involved in that. So you're growing, but God expects product. God expects something from you. He has an idea that you're going to be productive in the kingdom. And if we would go especially to the parables, we would find that God is very, very intent and intense about you being productive in the kingdom, and that you can't effectively hold on to salvation if you don't have an active ministry or mission in your life. You'll be a dead sea instead of a Sea of Galilee. The difference being one has an outlet and the other one is the lowest point on earth, has no outlet, and so it is dead, even though the blessings just keep piling up. You let all the blessings of God pile up on you and in you, and you don't have mission in your life. Not only do you become a rancid pool, no good to anybody else, but you lose your own viability. Well, praise God. So here we are in chapter 6. And a continuation of this conversation, we, in verse 1, we then as workers together with him. And so here we are, we are workers together with him, Paul says. And he's going to, in this chapter, he's going to open a discussion of things that are appropriate and things that are inappropriate for people that are workers in the kingdom. Heaven has standards. Can you imagine that? If you'd go outside and listen to the preaching of the non-biblical church world, you would assume there are no standards anymore, no heavenly expectations about lifestyle or about behavior, and a person can do anything and be saved and stay saved. But that's never been the message of the Word of God. God has an expectation. You can't work at McDonald's without following their expectations. Praise God. You might go to Burger King and have it your own way, but you can't work at Burger King and have it your own way. You can't be creative with the Whoppers and do the fries any old way you want. You just can't. And you better wear the uniform that they give you. You can't just come in. Now, and you tell me, does the kingdom of heaven have lower standards than McDonald's? I know that doesn't make common sense. But, oh, when people get together and they want to bear things down to the lowest common denominator, I'm okay and you're okay and I won't find fault with you and you don't find fault with me and we'll just do what we want to do and we'll all say, we'll hum together and come together in harmonic convergence and we'll say God is pleased with us and God loves us just like we are. And you got salvation and you can't lose yourself. Well, you can hum and click your heels and say, be and do anything you want to do, but you're not going to twist God's arm. The Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. And it's not going to change. So we are workers together with him. And there's an admonition here in this first verse of chapter 6. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. That simply tells you that all that you've heard about once you receive salvation, you can't ever lose salvation, is not a biblical idea. And this is just one tiny example of that. The fact that you can receive grace but receive it in vain because you don't walk according to what grace demands of you. Grace is not license to live anyway and be anything and do anything you want. Grace has standards. Grace has expectations. Well, pray the most powerful, the most precious thing in the world, and you think you don't have to participate and say, what do you think Lord means? Jesus is Lord. Bumper stickers and billboards all over the place. Jesus is Lord on everybody's lips. But Lord means sovereign. Lord means rulership. And the one that speaks that has to be subordinate to the rule of the Lord. Or he's not Lord at all. These things are self-evident. We shouldn't have to say them. But oh, what a day we're living in. What a day we're living in. And I read the Word of God. It said they'll call that is good evil, and they'll call evil good. And we've lived to see that. And we've lived to see people agree with that. And it's an amazing thing to watch. Hold on. Church of the Living God, the days are going to be exciting before we get to the coming of the Lord. Praise God. So you be sure you don't receive the grace of God in vain. In verse 2, he talks about today is the day of salvation, and now is the day of salvation. All you have to do is look at the parable of the virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The wise have something. They've done something. They've prepared for the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, in this story, he's the bridegroom. When he comes, the shout goes out, go out to meet the bridegroom. And the wise go out to meet the bridegroom, and they go into the house, and he closes the door. The foolish have not prepared. They have not done what they should have done. Just being doesn't get you anywhere. It's about what you do. Now, we can have a long, drawn-out philosophical, theological discussion about being and doing. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're not doing, it doesn't matter what you be. Because God's going to call you to the white throne judgment, and every man is going to be judged out of the books according to his faith, according to his love. Okay, yeah, you've read the book. It's according to his works. You might be a very loving person. You might feel like you have a lot of faith. But faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a thought. Faith is what you do. Well, praise God. So now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And in the day of the virgins and the coming of the bridegroom, they are saved or lost dependent upon what they have done. And then in the parable of the talents, the man receives 5 coins, another receives 2 coins, and a third receives 1. The one with the 5 coins invests and makes 5 others. The one with 2 invests and makes 2 others. And they both hear the same good report. Blessed thou, you're a servant of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And what they had done is they had been productive in their life in God. And the guy that got 1 coin or 1 talent, he was afraid. He said, I know our Lord is tough and I know he's an austere man. So I'm going to hide this in the earth so I don't lose it. And he hid it in the earth and he brought it back and said, here, Lord, here's what you gave me and you got it back. Here it is. It's just like it was when you gave it to me. And he said, you are a wicked and slothful servant. Now, he's not just lazy. He's lazy, and that equates to being wicked in the voice of God. He said, you should have at least invested it so that I could have received the interest on it. But he took what he had given him, gave it to somebody that had more, and then told them, bind him hand and foot and cast him out. The description is the same in so many of these parables, but it sounds like hell. The man's cast out. Why? Because he wasn't productive in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm just telling you, this, we're reading from the book today, so this is something that's not widely accepted in the world, the religious world or day that we live in. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, if you think ministry is pulpit ministry, you've got one tiny sliver of what is ministry in the kingdom of God. But rather, it is everybody that's filled up with the Holy Ghost, everybody that is born again of the water and of the Spirit, everybody that's come to the cross and become a child of God, everybody has ministry. And today, if I ask for all the ministers to stand up, I would want everybody in the house that's filled with the Holy Ghost and living for God. I'd want everybody to stand up because everybody has ministry. And I want to tell you, you can't live for God without ministry in your life. And so here... he says, giving offense in nothing so that the ministry be not blamed. God expects for you to be a good example of ministry, to walk. Well, that's something the preacher's got to do. Oh, no, you read the wrong book. That's just for people that have a calling in their life. Everybody's got a calling. I understand how they've got to do all that, but that's just for people that have a formal calling. And I tell you, there is no such thing as that. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a ministry. The idea of ministry and laity was created. It came out of the same place that gave you Mary worship and gave you the infallibility of the Pope and all of that, but there is no division between ministry and laity. If you're going to be a child of God, you've got ministry in your life. Well, praise God. And so as you have ministry in your life, you have to walk uprightly as though you cared what God thought about you because you're representing God. Praise God. You can't just live any way you want to live. Let me change that. You can live any way you want to live, but not as a child of God. This is America. You can do anything. You're big enough and have money enough to do. You can go do whatever you want to do. But you can't be a child of God and do whatever you want to do because God has standards. And so the admonition here in the 4th verse is, in all things, approving ourselves. And so there is this approving that has to take place, but it's what you do yourself. You approve yourself. Now, I know what the psychobabble in the academic community has to say, that people struggle because they're not approved and they're always seeking approval. And I feel really good when I get you are approved at Walmart when I'm checking out. It just makes me feel all warm and tingly inside. And you spend your whole life looking for approval. But Paul won't have any of that. Because that is the mantra of a victimized populace. That's the mantra of people who want to shirk off responsibility and say, it's not my fault, it's my daddy's fault. It's not my fault, I never knew my parents. It's not my fault, somebody treated me bad. It's not my fault, I was bullied. And so I'm not responsible to get approval for myself. Well, that's what you think and what you say. But the Word of God says, approve yourself. Approve yourself. Get up in the mix. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Get up in the mix and lay hold of salvation. I just want to tell you, if you're looking for a God that's going to baby you and coddle you and treat you like you don't have the strength of will in your life, he'll never take your will away from you. He's going to come to you as a man or a woman that has something inside you left over from God, and he poured it out in Adam, and it's like God, and he wants that to rise up and to lay hold to salvation. Come on, you're going to have to fight hell. You can't be a baby about this. You're going to have to fight the world. You can't be a baby about this. You're going to have to fight your flesh and your own natural mind. You've got to be a man or a woman about this and stand up and approve yourself. That word, there's a thing happening. It's called the chickification of the church, or what you could say the feminization of the church. And it's happening all over our society. It's an unintended consequence of the feminist movement. It's designed to babyfy and feminize men. But I'm just going to tell you, the God we serve, he didn't come to the earth as some little limp-wristed fairy. When they hacked him off good enough, he sat down and with purpose and intent sat on a crate outside the temple and took his time and wove himself a scourge, a whip, and then walked in and kicked the tables over and beat the daylights ever out of everybody in the building that wouldn't run. Little sissy boys don't do that. I just want to tell you, And I love strong women. My mom was a strong woman. I always wanted to have shoulders and arms like my mom. She was a little stout Cherokee woman. But she had strength of character. Raised up a house full of kids pretty much by herself against a lot of odds. Later in life went and achieved things she probably should not have been able to achieve. But just strength. Well, God's looking for those kinds of people. You've got to get up out of the dust heap of what this world is trying to make you into. And you have to rise up in the confidence of the Word of God and approve yourself. You can do this. You can live for God. You can appropriate everything in this book unto yourself. But it's not going to come because you come and say, I'm so pitiful and I'm so horrible and that's just so bad and I'm just not able. It's not going to come that way. We know what we are. We know we're fallen flesh. We know we're broken. We know we're flawed. We know we're all sinners before God. But we also know what God has promised. If God comes to you and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, then get up from where you are and be a mighty man of valor. You may not feel like it. You may not look like it. But God calls those things that are not as though they were. Praise God. Praise God. No offense in anything, he says. Now, this is not, we're not going to gauge this nor establish criteria from the PC crowd. We're not going to establish politically correct speech. I'm not interested in that. We're not interested in PC. We're interested in JC. They called a man and they wanted him to come and pray the benediction at the inaugural for the president. And then they found out that sometime in the past 20 years he had preached a sermon and said homosexuality is a sin. Then they called him up and disinvited him because it's going to upset some of their friends. That's PC. But JC said homosexuality is a sin. So we're not interested in conforming to the world around us. They're going to suck you right down into hell with themselves. But you got to rise up, get a vision of what God has, and get the strength about yourself and lay hold of this. Why do you think he said many are called, but few are chosen? Multitudes are going to seek to enter in, and they're not going to be able to. What separates them? I want to tell you exactly what you've got to have. You've got to have a steely desire that won't be turned aside by it. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter. All matters is I see him, and I'm going to make my way to him, and I'm going to have what he's promised, and nothing's going to turn me aside. If you've got that, you're going to live for God, and God's going to call you home. Well, praise God. So don't give offense in anything, verse 4, but in all things, everybody say all things. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In everything, approving myself as the minister of God. No excuse, no exception. No special circumstances. Whatever your excuse is, whatever your exception is, whatever your special circumstance, I'm going to tell you there's somebody already on the other side, already walked through their earthly journey, already successfully pleased God in their time of trouble, and they made it all the way through. You're going to stand beside people like that in the judgment. And so, no excuses, no exceptions, no special circumstances, but approving ourselves. This is a revelatory idea. The idea of it being in your purview, your responsibility, is a revelation, is a revelatory idea. It's what you are, and it's what you do. It's personal responsibility. It is being proactive. It is not waiting. It is going forth to take hold. It is taking personal initiative. It's not about following someone else to your experience in God. Now, I don't make me qualify all that. Everybody's got somebody, and everybody comes in through somebody's ministry. But there's going to be a day where you're going to stand on your own in the kingdom of God and know your place and know your gift and have your ministry and be involved at a place that is pleasing to God. Praise God. This whole conversation presupposes the fact that there's a criteria or a standard for behavior that is approved of God, and that there is behavior that is not approved of God. That sets off an earthquake in our world. Who are you to judge? Judge not. How can you say anything is wrong? How can you say anything? That's the mantra. That's the cry. That's the hue. And that's the opinion of our world. But the Word of God tells me what's right. It tells me what's wrong. It tells me what is beautiful. It tells me what is of value. The Word of God tells me what is good. Praise God. And so all of those things are defined not by the world, but by the Word of God. And the world has their kingdom set in an antithetical position. They are at odds with the kingdom of God. That's why the call in the end of this chapter is to come out from among them, because they cannot please God. So here we go. The criteria beginning in verse 4, approve yourself as ministers of God in much patience. Everybody say patience. Praise God. This is where you get out of the harbor, out of the classroom. This is where you set sail in the real and you actually begin to live this. It's so easy to talk about this, but doing this and living this is getting outside the theoretical and into the applied. It's living for God. Praise God. So he says you've got to live for God with much patience. And patience is just simply the capacity to defer gratification. Patience is the capacity to say, I'm willing to wait for God. Patience is the capacity to say, I'm going to set aside what I want. And I trust God. Patience is the outgrowth of faith and trust. I will wait for God. Now, you know, we're not like, especially in this generation, we want it like right now. We want coffee that brews up right now. You want a meal that comes out right now. You can drive through. You could eat six times on the way from your house to the church and not lose a whole lot of time. They'll throw it at you as fast as you can drive up, and they want it. Our culture wants things fast, but God's kingdom works by process. Check out all the parables and all of the suggestions about farming and planting and growing and harvest and all. That's process. You can go out there and scream at that corn all you want, but it's just going to take its own sweet time and become whatever it's going to become. You can't rush the process of God. And patience says, I am at home and happy with what God is doing, and I'm willing to wait for it, and I'm not going to get all frustrated and out of sorts and sharp and angry, but I'm going to, with patience, wait for what God is going to do. Praise God. I want to be accepting of God's process. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell them, it's going to be all right. Now, how many of you really believe that? I guess the only asterisk that I'd have to put here is, unless you're not going to live for God, then it's not going to be all right. It's never going to be all right. And it, by matter of fact, it's going to get really, really bad and then worse. And then you're going to go to hell. So, but that's not what we're talking about. If you're living for God, and this whole conversation kind of presupposes everybody here wants to live for God. If you're living for God, it's going to be all right. Now, how can you say that in a blanket statement? Because you don't know what's going on. You don't know the health problems. You don't know the financial difficulties. You don't know the family problems. You don't know all of the background. And you can't deal with people outside of their great social ecology because they're connected with all kinds of other folks. So how can you just in a blanket statement say it's going to be all right? Because God is going to make it all right. And he knows about everybody, and he knows about every problem, and he has an answer to every situation, and it's just going to be all right. I've got faith in God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now come on. Now you told your neighbor, but that was just practice. Now I want you to tell yourself, it's going to be all right, because you know what's going on, and you know the trouble, and you know the problem. But my God, it's going to be all right. Hell is saying otherwise, and your natural mind is saying otherwise, and the people involved are saying otherwise. But it's going to be all right. God is able. Now, somebody needs to just shout a little bit about that. Hallelujah. Be all right. God's going to take care of it. It's going to be all right. We've been down to the graveyard, but it's going to be all right. We've gotten the bad report from the doctor, but it's going to be all right. Things are beyond my control, but they never get outside of God's control. And as long as you're standing here with the Word of God, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, you realize what that means? That means if you're standing on this book, if you're standing on the truth of this book, heaven and earth can pass away, and you'll be surfing out in the cosmos on the Word of God, because the Word of God will never pass away. Well, praise God. Praise God. Romans 8 and 28, Dustin, and these are very familiar passages, but in this context, we want to look at this. We won't go much further. And Paul teaches the church at Rome that most things are going to turn out all right, right? That some things will be okay. Not only will it be all right, but they're all working together for good. Throw me in prison? Oh, this is going to be great. Beat me with a, you know, take them out in the city streets and beat them like dogs. Oh, this is going to work out fantastically. Why? Because all things. Everybody say all things. Now, what you're going through right now is not all things. All things work together for good. I don't see Sister Sarah. I do see Sister Shirley. These people make cookies that should be rated unhealthy and lethal and toxic and the most wonderful things in the world. They make all sorts of food like that. And in the middle of the night, like 2 o'clock in the morning, they call you. Come to the kitchen. Come. Let he that is hungry come. And you know what makes those cookies so good? Is that each one of them probably has a dollop of Crisco on it. I never watched them make it, but I can just tell you. And that's what makes fat-free cookies so bad. But if I offered you the dollop of Crisco, open up now, this is great, this is going to be good. You're not thinking so much, huh? But all things mixed together. Amen. Loving hands with a plan in mind, a recipe in mind. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Wherever you are right now. Now, don't make me qualify all of this. If you're not participating and you're dragging and you're not saying yes and you've got your foot in the world and all of that, all things are not going to work real well for you. You're shooting yourself in the foot. You're hindering God's plan. But if you're doing your best and you're living for God, all things are going to work together for good. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. And then thus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, we're talking about approving yourself. Well, let me just tell you this. As ministers of God, you're not helping anybody if you're sitting in the middle of your trouble. This is terrible. This is awful. This is so pathetic. We're all going to die. This is so, nothing's turning out right. Everything's wrong. There is no hope. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a child of God, and I'm the called, the chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. You don't sound much like that. You're not approving yourself in ministry. Now, this is a cultural tenet, or this is a component of an overarching culture that has to be present if you're going to approve yourself as the people of God, as ministers of God. It's a culture. It's not sporadic incidents or events. It's a culture. It's a cultural way of doing things and looking at things and thinking about things. And so when the trouble comes, we give God thanks in everything. Praise God. Now don't challenge me on it. I've stood in a floor in a room with a woman, and the paramedics are trying to raise her husband up off the floor, and he's dropped dead of a heart attack, and she's walking back and forth, and she doesn't know what to do. She's in her default setting. She shifted into, I am out of my mind. This is beyond anything I can imagine. And you know what she's doing? She's, praise God, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. That next morning, which was a Sunday morning, she and her two teenage kids went down and shopped for a coffin for their beloved dad. And the mama didn't come to church, but the two teenagers hit the back door around the time the church was praising God. And they did it to make a statement. They came dancing down the middle aisle to say, my dad believed this. I believe this. He's in the presence of God. Everything's going to be all right. And in everything, we're going to give God the thanks. Well, praise God. This is the will of God for you. People always ask me, what's the will of God? And generally I answer, do what you know to do. Generally when people say, what's the will of God? They're thinking about futuristic. They're thinking about what should I be? Where should I go? What decision should I make about this thing in life? And the answer is just do what you know today. That's the will of God. But along with that, Paul says, to give God thanks in everything is the will of God for you. Well, praise God. Let's give him thanks right now. In the midst of where you are, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of some pressure, in the middle of something unpleasant, give God praise and give God thanks right now. Hallelujah. No, no, go ahead, take your time. Give him some praise and magnify him. He's a good God and he's worthy. I may not be able to see, but I know someone. I may not know the answer, but I know someone who does. I may not have the strength, but I know somebody that's strong. My God, somebody give him thanks, because we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and we enter into his courts with praise. And I'll bring my enemy into the presence of God. I'll bring my trouble into the presence of God. Well, praise God. Powerful theology at work there. Because when the devil is besetting you or trouble is on every side, you just say, come go with me. Well, where are we going? We're going to praise and magnify God. It's amazing how demons find something else on their schedule. It's amazing how trouble falls away. It's amazing how God gives you strength if you can just get it into his... You can't get into God's presence whining and complaining and moaning. God heard their murmuring in the wilderness. It was their testimony of, we don't believe God. We don't think he's able. And they never were able to enter into promise. And so they never were able to minister or approve themselves as ministers of God. Because their vision got sucked down into one little tiny circle of their pain and their trouble and their fears, and they couldn't see God. The 10 spies, we can't take it. We can't go. That kind of attitude is contagious. It infected a whole nation and cost a whole generation its capacity and its potential in God. Praise God. But we believe in God. And we know that all things work together for good. And we're gonna give him thanks in everything. Praise God. Praise God. We're gonna stop right now. But I just want you to feel after the presence of God. I really feel a wonderful, abiding presence of God here right now. Go ahead and just open your heart and press in. Hallelujah. 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 I know a precious family. We worked with them for a while in Baton Rouge. And real sweet, sweet family. And they had two boys. And they had a newborn boy. And the whole church was excited. And people were bringing gifts and all kinds of things. And a word of prophecy came forth. And that baby died of SIDS. But that dad stood in the funeral and he sang, sometimes the clouds hang low and I'd like to see them go. And he sang, I can't complain. The chorus of that is, God has been good to me. God has been good to me. More than... You say, well, how do people do that? They really, really believe this. And this doesn't do you any good at all if you really don't believe it. And you'll suffer and you'll hurt and you'll wonder and you'll live way beneath the peace and joy and righteousness that God has promised you. But you got to be able to step up in the midst of it and say, I'm dying inside. And we're going to get to this in the rest of this chapter, but we don't have time today. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. If you've been walking on the dark side, belly aching, complaining, despondent, depressed, irritated, mad and ornery with people, when you ought to be the minister of God and you ought to walk like Him, you need to come to this altar today and you need to lift up your life before Him and say, God, I want you to change my heart. I want you to redeem me, God, from all of this that's not like you. God, I want to be like you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. My mighty God, if you're tired of walking and under the heel of trouble, you want to walk in victory, you just need to draw close to Him today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes. Come on, reach out for God. God is able. God is able. God is able. The devil wants to steal your joy, wants to steal your victory. Then you're no good to yourself or anybody else. Come on, approve yourself. Come on, get yourself up. Get yourself to the top of this mountain of faith. I believe God, I believe God, I believe God. God, I want to walk in your promise. God, I want to be used of you. God, I want to be a blessing somebody else's life. Pray, church, pray, church. People are seeking God right now. Hallelujah. Press on in. Somebody be a vessel. Somebody be conduit right now. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Let that heavenly language break forth. Let the anointing of God move from house to house. Hallelujah. Thank you. Press on in, church. Press on in. God is able to pour out blessing. Ah, mighty God.